Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9. People in the world have a very distorted view of love. You look around us in our world today and, you know, people, they love what God hates and they hate what God loves. And they think that love is a feeling and an emotion. And there is some emotion to love, but that's not all that love is. They think that love is, or that their lust is love, and it's not really love at all. And many parents have a very permissive parenting that they think is love. You know, let the kids do whatever they want to do because I don't want to hurt the little kids' feelings. And they think that's love, but God says that's the opposite of love. So there's a real distorted view of love. And if we're not careful, as Christians, we'll pick up the same kind of philosophy in our own lives as we find in the world around us. And so God's Word needs to take us and pull us back to the straight and narrow so we can think right and think biblically about love. And all other topics as well. But today we're focusing our thoughts on love. And we read here in verse number 9 of Romans 12, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." God wants you and me to have a sincere love. That's what he's talking about here in this verse. And actually, this message is a two-part message. Next week, we're going to finish it in verse 10. And there, he's going to point out two other kinds of love that we need, and that is a sibling love and a cherishing love. And so the three of these loves together are God's way that he wants us to love each other and love the things that we ought to be loving in our world. And so we need to ask God this morning, and I trust that you will do that even right now, and say, God, help me. If my philosophy of love, if my definition of love has been tainted by the world, please turn my thoughts around and help me to have a biblical philosophy of love, a biblical definition of love and an understanding of love in my life. And in addition to the challenges that the Apostle Paul gave us in verses 1 through 8, he adds here the challenge of loving right. We saw back in verse number 1, he told us that it begins by yielding ourselves to God and giving ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. And then to not conforming our wills, not allowing the world to squish us into their mold, but being transformed by God. Let God change our life. And then last week we saw how he put that into practice and applied it to several different areas of ministry that we can get involved in. And now he turns this here in verse number 9, and he says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." As we look at this morning, God gives us four instructions. And we're going to look at two of those instructions in verse 9, two of them in verse 10 next week. So these four instructions regarding love that God wants us to have that will help us to have a right perspective in love. So he starts out there, "Let love be without dissimulation." The love that he's speaking here is agape love. Agape love is that special love that is a godlike love. Kenneth Wiest defined it as a love that speaks, it speaks of love which is awakened by the sense of value in an object and causes one to prize it. It's, I see something valuable in that person or thing, and I prize that, and I want to cherish that. I want to be a blessing to that. Another aspect of that love is that love values and esteems. It sacrifices to meet the needs of another. It's sacrificing to care for the needs of someone we cherish. It is a choice to elevate another person to an equal or higher level than self, and which will result in seeking to meet the needs of that person and to please them. All right? So we're seeking to meet needs of someone else because we have chosen to love that person. It is a love that we see something prizing in that other person that we want to be able to meet the needs of. And we want to encourage and help. Now, to love with agape love is no small task. And as I search the scriptures, you'll find loads of scriptures that deal with agape love. The Bible's full of topics on this. And I'm just going to highlight a few of them to get our thoughts going in the right direction on this. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to get you to move around with me in the Bible today. I think it'll be good for you to be able to see these things firsthand. Matthew chapter 22, and here Jesus tells us in verse number 37 about love. Matthew chapter 22, verse number 22:37. He says, "Thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So what was Jesus saying? He's saying to love God supremely and to love one another like we love ourselves takes care of all the law. You're saying, well, how could that be? Well, you look at those, even the Ten Commandments. He's probably just talking about the Ten Commandments at that point. And the first four of them deal with our love for God, and the rest of them deal with our love for man. And he says, if you love God the way you're supposed to, you'll do right on those first four. And if you love man the way you're supposed to, you'll do right by them on those as well. You're not going to hurt somebody, steal from them, lie to them, or cheat them, or be immoral with them. If you really love them, you're going to treat them right. And so love fulfills the law. Jesus displayed true love when he came to this earth to die for us. We all know that verse, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He said God loved so much that he gave his Son. Christ came to this earth to die for us. That is amazing to think that he did that. And then Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. Romans 5:8, back in the book that we're studying here, Romans 5, verse number 8, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, when you think about that verse, I am so glad that God didn't say, "God loved me, and as soon as I clean up my act and straighten up the way that I live, that he will die for me." Didn't say that. Said God committed his love toward us while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. He died for us while we're sinners. And looking down on us, and you just look at your own life, and I'll look at my life, and you think, why would God die for me? Why would he die for me? Would I die for somebody else? No, I don't think so. I mean, I hope I would die for my wife, but, you know, you think about that. How many of us would give our child to die for a sinner? Some drunk in the gutter, some person that's had a wicked lifestyle, would you give your son or your daughter to die for them? No, none of us would do that. But yet God did that. He gave his son to die for us even while we're yet sinners. Great love that we see here, beyond our comprehension. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20 says, "He who loved me and gave himself for me." He loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus then commanded that we love one another as he loved us. That was a big command. You know, when he told his disciples there in John 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." To have Jesus say to them, "Love your brother and sister in Christ like you love me," or "like I loved you." That is a big task. Jesus loved him unquestionably. You looked at, even in those latter days of his life, when the day before he went to the cross and Jesus told them that some of them were going to deny him. And what did Peter say? "Lord, I'd never do that. I'll never, ever do that." And he did. And Jesus loved him anyway. And Jesus loved even Judas, whom he knew. I mean, can you imagine that? In our thinking, we might look at it, his choosing of the 12 disciples and say, "Oh, that was a poor choice. He should have. You know, too bad he got that bad one." He knew it before he picked him that Judas was going to betray him, and yet he treated him with love, just like all the other disciples. Nobody suspected that Judas was going to be a betrayer. They all thought he was one of them. They trusted him so much that he was their treasure of their little group. He was their treasure. They trusted him explicitly. Jesus loved him, even though he knew that Judas would betray him. God's love is amazing. And then he says to us, love others like I love you. That's a very high standard. That's a very high standard. You know, if I told you, love everybody like I love you, well, that's kind of a standard that ought to be higher than it is. But it's not super high. But to say love as God loves, that's amazing. We have a high goal to reach. Flip now over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the love chapter in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we see here that God gives us definition of love. If you want a definition of love and to see it fleshed out, read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse beginning with verse number 4. And it uses the word charity. I'm going to use and charity is the word agape, so I'm going to just use the word love each time it says charity so it doesn't confuse us here. But love suffers long. You know, when you think about suffering long, that means to endure a long time, to have long suffering. And it says love is kind. It's the opposite of being harsh. How many times are we harsh with people? We may not be mean to them, but we're just sharp with them and harsh with them. He says love is not that way. Love envieth not. In other words, it doesn't get riled up. It doesn't get heated. Love vaunteth not itself. It means to not be boastful. Love doesn't boast of his qualities in itself. Love is not puffed up. It's not inflated with pride. Love thinks no evil. In other words, there's no bitterness there. You know, you stop and think about our relationships with other people. Maybe your spouse, or maybe your children, maybe the boss, or maybe you don't love your boss, but anyway, you know, people that we feel like we love, and sometimes we treat them in ways that are bitter because they have done something that... And every time you think about them, it irritates you. Well, that's bitterness. He says love doesn't do that. And he says that it does not behave itself unseemly. It's not improper. It seeketh not her own. It's not selfish. Is not easily provoked. It doesn't get irritated. It thinks no evil. There's no bitterness there. I think I got ahead of myself here. It rejoices not in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. He says, love is God's quality. It is a love that is always consistent. And he says, that's the kind of love that I want you to have. And sometimes we feel like, oh, how can I do that? Well, he gives us the answer to that over in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we see there, Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22 talks about the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. It's a product of the Spirit of God working in us and through us. He is the one that helps us to love the way we're supposed to love. He's the one that enables us to love when it's hard to love. Jesus even mentioned that we are to love our enemies. That's tough. I mean, it's hard enough just to love people that we're supposed to love, but to love an enemy, someone that hates us, someone that's working against us, Jesus said love them. And it's going to take God's help. We need the Holy Spirit working in us to be able to enable us to love those who are unlovely. And those who are harsh, and those who are mean, and those who are cruel, and those who are our enemies. We need God's help. God tells us over in Ephesians chapter 5, those convicting verses for us men, when God says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. To love to the degree of being willing to sacrifice ourselves. And he goes on, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with a washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He says, husbands, love your wife in such a way that you are building her up, that you are edifying her, that you're trying to help her to overcome her weaknesses, help her to become a greater Christian, help her to become more godly, help her to be more of all that God wants her to be, so that because she's married to you, you become a better person. And that's what he says we're supposed to do. We're to love that way. Peter also includes this kind of love in his list of qualities. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I've been doing a lot of meditating on that passage lately, and it's a real challenge. 2 Peter chapter 1 is a challenging passage. And he says there that we are to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness agape love. He says we are to add these things. And he says if we add those, we will be fruitful. We will not be barren in our Christian life. You know, sometimes we look at our lives and think, why is it that I just don't feel like I'm accomplishing what God wants me to accomplish? He says, this is why. He says, you need to have these things in your life. And he says, how do we get that? First of all, he starts at the top of the list, is to add to our faith virtue. Before he even gets to the faith part of it, you read the first three verses or four verses of the chapter, and he talks there about knowing God. And we know about God. Every one of us here know about God. But I'm not sure how many of us know God in an intimate, personal, close way like we ought to. That's what our passion ought to be. And that's what I need desperately, and you need that too, to know God more intimately than ever before. So that every day when we wake up and say, Lord, here's another day and I want to live it for you. I want to glorify you with all that I do today. I want you to be king of my life today. Lord, help me to resist temptation and do what's right. I want to live for you, and I want to know you and love you and worship you like I ought to today. That's something we need to work on every single day. And Peter emphasized that strongly just before he was executed in the last book of his writing, 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, add to your faith these things. It'll be a help to you. We need to add to our faith these. And the last on the list was love. Not because it was the least important, but I believe that there was a building block there. He says, add to your faith virtue. And then you need that virtue before you can have knowledge. Knowledge before you can have temperance. And you have to have temperance before you're going to get the patience or endurance that you need. And it kind of builds. And the last one on the pinnacle of it was love. And he says, we need that love, but we need all these other things in order to be able to love the way we're supposed to. So it's very important that we work at developing the love that God wants us to have. And as we think on this one last one, Jude writes in his little book there, just before the book of Revelation, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God, Jude 1:21. And oh, how we need to do that. It takes effort, it takes work to keep ourselves in love with God. And in the love of God, close to God, so that we can love others like we're supposed to love. And so there's a challenge for us in this. Now, this is going to take work. And it takes dependence on the Holy Spirit of God to love others like we're supposed to. But he didn't end that there. Back in our text, Romans chapter 12. What did he say next? He says, let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation. What does that mean? Well, it means hypocrisy. It means that our love needs to be sincere. It means that our love cannot be fake. It can't be feigned or disguised. We can't just put it on. You know, when we're going to love our spouse the way we're supposed to love them, we can't just put on a front of love. It's got to be genuine. It's got to come from the heart. And when we're going to love others, we need to love from the heart. And when Jesus said, love one another as I loved you, it needs to come from the heart that we genuinely love like we ought to love, genuinely love like Christ loved. And he says, it can't be put on, it can't be faked. He says, if you fake it, it's not really love. And you know, when somebody, a good illustration of this maybe, it's in a different vein maybe, but when a child does wrong, And, you know, you tell them to, you know, they've hurt their brother, and you say, all right, go tell your brother you're sorry. And we've all seen this, and we've probably done it. You know, you go, sorry. We fulfilled the task, but it didn't mean a thing because it didn't come from the heart. And the same thing is true in love. We can put on love and act like we love and try to be lovable, but if it doesn't come from the heart, it's just fake and it's hypocrisy. And he says, let love be genuine. Let it be sincere. Let it be without hypocrisy. When we really stop and think about this, it gets convicting. You know, we may come to church and we sing, oh, how I love Jesus. And we may sing that from our heart, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how... And then we stop and ask yourself, well, how often do I spend quality time in my Bible with the Lord Jesus? And how many times will I neglect church services because I just don't feel like going? And we sing, oh, how I love Jesus. And he says, our love can't be hypocrisy. It's got to be the truth. You know, we may claim to love our spouse, but if we seldom express words and deeds and compliments, our spouse is going to wonder if it's genuine. It needs to be genuine. It needs to be expressed. If we say that we love our children, but we seldom spend quality time with them one-on-one, and we treat them harshly, are they going to feel loved? Probably not. Because our love can't be hypocrisy. It's got to be genuine. And it takes effort and work. And it, most of all, more than anything else, it takes dependence on the Holy Spirit of God. We need God's help. There in John 15, when Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. That includes everything we do. Without me, you can do nothing. Oh, we can fake it. We can go through the motions. But it won't be genuine. We can't genuinely love without God's help. And I need to work on this, and I feel probably you do too, because it's something we all struggle with, to love genuinely like we're supposed to. But he didn't end there. He goes on and he says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. As I thought over this, the word abhor means to detest utterly, to hate, to have a horror of something. And so we are to detest evil. We're to detest evil. Just, I can't stand evil. But in the context of what we're looking at here, he's got it in the context of love. And he's got it actually sandwiched between verse 9 and 10, and both 9 and 10 are about love. So this hating evil and cleaving to good has to do with love. Over in 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John wrote in verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, we are to love like God loves, but if we love like God loves, then we're not going to love things that God doesn't love. And there he says, love not the world. The world is this world system. It isn't just the globe that we live on and say, oh, I hate the place we live. I hate this globe. I wish we didn't live on this globe. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about the world system. The ungodliness of our world system. The filth of our world system. And he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. There are a lot of things in this world that are not to be loved. The filth of the world, the ungodliness, the music of the world, the language of the world, the alcohol of the world, and the drugs of the world, and the sex of the world, and all of the perversions of the world. God says, love not the world. And, you know, the internet is a great thing. It's a great tool. It's a handy tool, but there's a lot of garbage there if you don't guard it. And, you know, the television, there might be something good on there, but there's not much good on it, and there's a lot of garbage, and you need to guard it. He says, love not the world. And so he says here, we're to abhor that which is evil. Have a hatred for the things that are evil. But you know, there's another side to this. if our son tells a lie. We need to love him enough to discipline him for that evil, because we know that evil will ruin him. That's love. And a lot of times we say, but I love him. You know, many parents say, but I love my child too much to ever spank them or to discipline them harshly. I love them too much. God said, that's a lie. What did God tell us there in Proverbs 13, verse 24? He says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes or early. He said, if you love your child, you're going to chasten them early. Because if you don't, it'll ruin them. It'll destroy their life. They'll become lazy, worthless, no good people in society. It'll hurt them. It'll lead them into trouble and problems. You've got to deal with that. And if you don't, he says, it'll cause problems. And so if we genuinely love, we're going to do what is right. And do it in a loving way. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, the Lord is talking to one of the seven churches there, and he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, and be zealous therefore and repent. He said, when I love someone, I will rebuke and chasten them. We read in Proverbs the same thing, that we are not to despise the chastening of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Not to despise the chastening of the Lord. Why? Because when God spanks me, it's because I need it, and I need to get right with God and draw closer to God. And God does that for my good, because he loves me. And sometimes God has to use things in our lives. He doesn't get out his big stick, so to speak, but he'll send sickness in our life, or hardship, or a problem, or a loss, or a trouble, or a trial, or a pain. Something to get our attention. He says, wake up, wake up, wake up. And God spanks us in his own way to get us to turn back to him. Why? Because he loves us. And God says, we need to abhor evil strongly enough that we will do what needs to be done in order to show genuine love. That's true even if our friends leave, you know, if you have a friend that leaves his wife for another woman, that is wrong. That is wrong. What are we supposed to do? There's a great temptation to just say, well, happens all the time, you know, what do? And you carry on and do nothing. But if we love them, what does God say? If you love them, what do? You confront them and say, friend, listen, you can't do that. That's not right. That's not biblical. That's not what God wants. You need to obey God. And you try to draw them back to God. That's the loving thing to do. And if they won't come back, what does God say to do? If they will not listen and they will not do right, God says the loving thing to do is to let them go and not be a close friend to them anymore. Why? Because it helps them to see, I have lost a friend here that was trying to help me and I wouldn't listen to them. And that's the loving thing to do, even though it hurts. It's the loving thing to do, and it's hard. For if your spouse or your child or is not a Christian and doesn't act like a Christian, and you have every reason to believe that they're not a Christian, even though they may profess it. You know, they're in the devil's grip. What are you supposed to do? Well, you need to hate that evil. Hate it bad enough that you will love them despite that, and pray that God would work in their heart. Love, part of loving an unsaved loved one is getting on our knees regularly and praying, God, would you please have mercy on them? Would you please open their eyes? Would you please save their souls? And plead with God and to live a God-fearing life before them so that they can see Christ in us. That's all part of it. We need to work diligently at that. If we genuinely love, we're going to hate evil enough to do what is needful to be a blessing and a help to others. But then he has the other side of it. He says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. The word cleave there means to stick like glue. It's used to describe a relationship of a husband and wife. They're to be glued together permanently. I remember as a carpenter, one of the things that I did a lot of was gluing things together. And if you use a quality wood and your quality glue and you prepare the surfaces properly, you can glue those two pieces together and clamp it, and when it's dry and you try to break it, it'll break the wood before it'll break the joint. If it's quality glue. Now, there's a lot of glue out there that'll break because it's not very good glue. But you can use a good quality glue, and it will, you smash that later into a splinter of the wood, and it will not break at the joint. And that shows us the bond here. He says we need to be glued to good. So in the context here, he's talking about love. He says we need to hate what God hates and love what God loves. Cleave to the things that God loves, that are good things. We read in the Psalms, the psalmist said, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." We need to love the Scriptures. You know, there's different times I've read that verse and I say, "Lord, do I really love your word like I'm supposed to love it? Can I really say like the psalmist said, oh, how I love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. I just think about it all day long. I love this book." That's what the psalmist said. That's genuine love for the Scriptures. We're to love things that are good. And he says, so we're to love pure things, love good things, love wholesome things, love godly things, love things that will build me up, and love things that will strengthen me. So we need to hate the evil of our world, hate the things that are turning away, hate the evil that is turning people away, and we need to love God and pour our heart into loving God, loving His Word, spending time in the Scriptures, and just loving what God loves. And He says, if we will cleave to that love and be glued to that love, it will be strengthening to us and it'll help us. So he says there in our verse, he says, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Don't have hypocritical love. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Hate the evil. Cleave, hang on, glued tightly, welded to that which is good. And so this morning, God challenges us here today to have a right kind of love. And He wants us to have a right love. And he says, if we're going to have a right love, it needs to be an agape love. That's the first kind of love, a love like God, a love that is sacrificial, a love that will give of ourselves to meet the needs of others, a love that will set aside our desires to meet the needs of another person because they're valuable to us, they're precious to us. And it is a sacrifice. Every one of you who are married and you try to love your spouse like you're supposed to, you know it is a sacrifice. You're going to have to set aside some of the things that you really want to do in order to meet the needs of your spouse. Sometimes they don't even seem to appreciate it, but that's not the point. Love gives because we care and we want to be a blessing. And it takes work and it takes discipline. But we need, most of all, we need God's help. Even to love our spouse. You know, Paul wrote to the men in Colossians 3, 19, I think it is. He says, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Why? Because he knows that many times men get bitter toward their wife because she didn't treat me right. She doesn't give me the attention I need. She's just not being the kind of wife that I wanted. And I feel like I'm getting cheated. And there gets a bitterness there. And God says, no, that's not the kind of love we're supposed to have. How are we going to overcome those kind of things? How are we going to love it? We need God's help. That's why He says that it's the Spirit of God that produces the fruit of love in our lives. That's what we need. That's what I need more of. How do we get more of the fruit of the Spirit in our life? Draw closer to God. Draw closer to God. Spend more time on your knees with God. Spend more time in the Scriptures with God. Ask God, please, Lord, open my eyes to the truth. Pray as the psalmist did there in Psalm 119, 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Show me thy truth in the word. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Draw close to God. Beg God to feed your soul and strengthen you. If you'll do that, God said He'll strengthen you. Proverbs chapter 2, He said if you'll spend quality time searching and digging in the Scriptures, then you will find the wisdom of God, because God gives us wisdom. And we need that wisdom, and it'll help us in our love. It'll help us to love like we're supposed to. So, the importance we see in this verse here, He says, love without dissimulation. Do not be a hypocrite about that. We need God's help to love sincerely. Hate that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Hate the evil that's all around us and say, no, I'm not going to yield to that temptation. No, I'm not going to look at that. No, I'm not going to go there. No, I'm not going to watch that. That doesn't please God. I love God more than that, and I'm not going to do that. I'm going to love God enough to stay away from the filth of this world, and I'm going to cleave to the things that are good. And you know, sometimes we need to learn to love good things because it may not be on our appetite. You know, even in a physical sense, you know, there are foods that we can learn to love because we know it's good for us, not necessarily because our tongue says it tastes nice. There's a lot of food out there that my tongue says, oh, that would taste so nice. And I think, no, I'm not going to eat that because I know what's in that and what that'll do to me. And I know that's not good for me. So no, I'm not going to do that. And that's in the physical world. But the same is true spiritually. There are things out there we know will hurt us, but our flesh likes it. And we need to say no to the evil and love the things that are good and say, God, give me a taste. Change my taste buds spiritually so that I love the good old hymns in our songbook, and I love the Word of God, and I love being around Christians, and I love good entertainment, and I love good things. Help me to love the good and hate the evil. If we'll do that, God will make it'll be a great change in our life. So here God says, I want you to love right. Next week, we're going to look at the next verse 10, and see how it applies more to the brotherly aspect of it. But God says, I want you to love right. And here's the first aspect of loving right. And so this morning I challenge you to consider these things we've looked at. Ask yourself some of those tough questions. You know, what's my love like? How would God evaluate my love? Do I love what is good and hate the evil? Or do I really love a lot of the evil things and hate the good? Do I respond correctly in my love? Do I give the love that I need to my spouse and to my children, to my family, to my friends? Do I love others, Christians, like I'm supposed to? Do I love like God wants me to love? Do I really have a sacrificial love like Christ, who's willing to die for us? Do I have that kind of a love that I need for others? And if not, then ask God this morning, please God, give me a greater love. Give me a greater love for you.